I personally slept laying down. So if you have a Bible, I invite you to take it out and meet me in the New Testament, John chapter 21. And did anyone just show up last night or yesterday during the day, kind of in the middle of the day? Oh, I'm getting there. Okay, now anyone show up this morning? Yeah, no? A couple of you guys? All right, he's good. Welcome. And good day in the Lord's day to you. This is not, I guess we're not in Birmingham, but this is sort of the English service-ish for this Sunday. And I guess, are the Cantonese and Mandarin services happening right now, today, this morning, in town? Okay, so we'll be sure to 1 o'clock this afternoon. Oh, okay. Oh, so if we eat fast, you can make it. Is that... No, I'm just kidding. If you would join me in the New Testament Gospel of John, chapter 21. And I'm going to get there as well. I'd like to read for us John 21, sort of the big chunk of verses 1 through 25. It's a very famous passage. It concludes the gospel. And if you know it, kind of hang in there because it may seem very familiar. If you've never heard this before, I'm delighted to kind of be the first person to, you know, study this passage with you. It's after Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection. And we're going to read it together. So please follow along as I read from the Gospel of John, chapter 21. I'm going to read all 25 verses. This is the word of the Lord. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now, none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Verse 20. And Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the whole world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen, amen. Let's pray together. Our great Father in heaven, we do believe and trust in you for your word. We thank you for this time to gather at this retreat. It's been, I hope, a sweet time. Hopefully refreshing, hopefully not too tiring with late conversations and the children running around. And yet, you are good. Maybe we don't believe it right now, we don't see it, but hopefully as we are here this weekend and getting a little bit of space from our typical lives and routines, that in your kindness you would meet us here and bless us with your sweet presence and realize that part of what it means to be in the presence of your of God is to be in the presence of God's people. And so thank you for this wonderful community. I thank you for them welcoming me so warmly, I feel, and we just pray that you would continue to work. Lord, for those of us who just arrived last night or this morning, we might feel a little bit out of sorts, don't know where the toilets are, don't know where everything is. Help us to just remember we're now sitting here among God's people. And if we're not Christians this morning, even more, help us to know we're among your people. If you are really there, God, hear us and teach us this morning through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For the last several years, I've bought my phones on a little thing called Craigslist. I don't know if you know what that is. It's sort of like an online auction website in the States. You probably have something similar here. Gumtree? I would not buy anything off something called Gumtree. What's it called? Gumtree? I was trying to save money, and I've had a pretty good run with it. I bought my first ever iPhone, because iPhones always look like the glorious promised land of expensive devices. By the way, I'm not necessarily an Apple fanboy. I just like technology, whatever it is, so forgive me, Bert. But after like years of coveting Apple products or something, I decided I could maybe afford a used one. So I remember going on Craigslist, doing the bidding or doing kind of talking to the salespeople and then meeting someone to get my first, it was like a two-year-old iPhone, but it was, I think, an iPhone 4S with 128 gigabytes, which was pretty impressive at the day. There you go. Is that it right there? iPhone 4S? Nice. And I did okay. I got a great deal on it. I thought it was pretty good because actually is, I think it might have been sold to me by a drug dealer. Rolls up, opens a car, pulls out a wallet. I give him cash. He takes out my cash, which I thought was a lot of money, you know, some $100, takes out his wad of cash and just adds it and puts it back and, all right, thanks. Close the trunk and drives away. So I was like, oh, and it smelled funny for a while. I'm okay, but I bought, like, our last two cars actually have been bought off Craigslist. And God's been really kind to that. So, you know, it comes a day recently where I was thinking it really would help if I got another phone. Because pretty much phone is very helpful for life and ministry and calling people and stuff. And I check email on my phone. And so it's really helpful. And also lately, as you can tell, this is the first year I've needed reading glasses. So I thought maybe a larger thing would be good. So I went online again and thinking, well, I probably don't have the money or the means, you know, because the new ones are expensive. And I remember lying in bed just quickly checking the website, and I saw an iPhone 6S. A really good deal, used. And, you know, there's a lot of scams and different things, so I thought maybe it's too good to be true. So before I went to bed, I just fired off an email. Hey, I can pick it up tomorrow, and I have cash if you're interested in selling it, and let me know. I wake up in the morning, to my surprise, he replies, it's available. And then, you know, there's also, like, some people, if they type in all caps, I don't really call those people, or they don't send any pictures, they say, only meet in undisclosed location. Things like that, you kind of know to stay away from that. But, you know, really, this all checked out. And I remember looking at my wife, telling her this morning as I was leaving, I said, I might go and come back with an iPhone 6S, which is, in case you know what that is, it's a smartphone, okay? And I remember thinking, this is interesting. So we go and I meet him. We meet in a Starbucks. Do you have them here? There's like coffee shop. And We go to the Starbucks and, you know, meet the guy and you know, talking. And I'm thinking, this is a pretty, the phone looks pretty good. And I ask him casually, trying to be savvy, so how come you're selling this brand new product? He's like, and I've heard this so many times. So I bought it from my girlfriend. She didn't want it. She wanted a Samsung instead. And I've heard both sides and stuff. So I thought, okay, I buy that. And then, you know, I was like, oh, is there headphones with it? He's like, oh, I didn't know if you'd want it because, you know, some people, like, there are these headphones. Is it, like, weird? Some people don't want to use. I said, oh, that's fine. I'd be happy to take it. I'm thinking, that's $30. Of course they're going to take it. I'll disinfect the things. And, yeah, I think it'd be great. I thought it'd be included. And so he gave it to me. And then, yeah, and then it was great. Next month or two, and it was this. I come home, and I know my wife, she actually has an iPhone 6. And so she had been saying that the case she got, which we got on sale, which was a good deal, she realized afterwards it may not be the best for her hand. And she's kind of a petite woman. She's 5 feet tall. And so she thought maybe a different case. So I remember coming home saying, well, I feel so blessed. Why don't I can use your case, which maybe you don't really enjoy as much, and you can go buy a new case. And then she goes, oh, okay. She walks into my room, picks up the phone charging and syncing to my account, comes back and says, my case doesn't fit on your phone. Your phone is bigger. I thought, what? And I walked over and I said, this is not an iPhone 6S. This is an iPhone 6S Plus. And it's even better. And I went back to the listing, and it did say a plus. I just missed it completely. And so now I'm thinking, I almost feel bad for the guy because he gave me such a good deal. And even my oldest son comes home, says it. It says, Baba, which means in Mandarin, awesome father. He said, Baba. He said, nice tablet, Baba. And he's like, yeah. And so it was great for a few months. It was awesome. Until one day I woke up, and I tried to get my phone. I couldn't. I didn't realize I wasn't getting texts, but then slowly, you know, we're texting each other. Sometimes my kids are texting me. We're in the same room. I'm like, I'm not getting texts. I'm in a bad service area. Slowly, I realized as people were emailing me, you didn't get my text that day, or you know, something, and so, or you didn't get my call. And I'd be like, no, I get texts. I realized I was getting texts. Something must be weird. And then I tried to make a call the next morning, and I couldn't make a call. I thought, is the T-Mobile network down? I took up my wife's phone. It worked. I looked at everything. I'm getting texts. And then I realized I'm only getting texts, iMessages, when I'm on Wi-Fi. So there must be something with this network. And I look up, I'm not getting any cellular settings at all. So I call T-Mobile. And basically, you know, I give them the phone, everything. I tell them I just got it. And they said, oh, your serial number is blocked. And I said, oh, what do you mean? It's like, well, and basically the short version of it, and you can look this up online and research this, the short version is some people, whether they're scheming and scamming or just because they figure they don't own the phone anymore. And I can believe both because I think I've met all kinds of people. I bought the phone. I'm on a payment plan of paying $30 a month, but I don't own it anymore, so I don't need to pay it anymore. Like, I have no problem that some people, as illogical as that sounds to me, just like, ah, it's not a big deal, burn my credit score. And so basically, this person had stopped payment on their phone. And because of that, they blacklisted the serial number. And because of that, all carriers are globally blacklisted. That's just to prevent people stealing phones and selling it to other countries, right? And so I remember looking at my wife thinking, you know, just a day or two ago, I was thinking, can we afford to buy this for me? And feeling so blessed. And then trying to save my family some money. And then just looking at her going, I'm so sorry. I tried to save us some money. It's just like, I made it worse. Like, now I don't have a phone or a good phone. I have a brand new iPad Nano, but I don't have a phone. And I felt stupid. I felt like, you know, we kind of had to pull things tight just to be able to get that for me. And it's like my family's doing it because they know my job's helpful and important. And just, you know, I obviously there are worse ways to blow it. There are worse ways to burn money. There's a lot of other mistakes you can make. But yeah, I kind of blew it. At least I felt I blew it. I felt sorry for myself. I felt sorry for my wife. She was sad she didn't get a new case. I think at the most, if that's all she felt, then that's really gracious of her. We're talking about this passage because it seems so odd. If the theme of kingdom come, that God values his reign, his justice, his shalom, his wholeness, his chesed, his loving kindness. We're talking about so far that we need to have this passion, this ambition to expend ourselves to seek his kingdom, that his kingdom would come. We We have to have a kind of kingdom prayer that makes people not just, I'll show up for a prayer meeting if it's not too late or too long, but people that are willing to risk danger and persecution to gather to pray because it's so important. And tonight we're going to talk about what it means, Lord willing, to seek the glory in the face of God. And tomorrow morning we're going to talk about kingdom coming on earth. But right now, this morning, what I felt led to do is a topic that you just don't want to think about when it comes to kingdom come. And I've entitled this sermon, Kingdom Failure. Because in God's economy, in this world, he seems to advance his kingdom through the failures of his people. He seems to take our best attempts, which are botched up and which are pocked full of error and missteps and stumbles and falls, and he moves forward. And so what I want to share with you, maybe really depressing and maybe not very Chinese churchy, is really how does our failure be used by God to bring his kingdom? So there are 3 points this morning I'd like to draw from this very familiar text. It's a long text, and because of that, I can't cover every verse equally long in detail, but there's 3 points I'd like us to see that I think the gospel writer wants us to have. And the 3 points will kind of follow these questions. First of all, how does Jesus respond to failed groups? How does Jesus respond to a group of people that just feel like they've blown it? How does Jesus respond to the broken, failed followers? How does he respond to failed groups, groups that are failures? Secondly, how does Jesus restore failed followers? If you've blown it, or if you feel like you've blown it, maybe you never feel like you've blown it, but if you have, how does Jesus respond to people? How does he restore people who've fallen? And then thirdly and lastly, how does he use us in our failures? How does he use us in our failures to move ahead with his agenda for the world? So first of all, how does he respond to failed groups? We need to get the context according to the passage. Again, this is after Jesus' death and resurrection. Some time has passed, and the disciples decide to go fishing, and there's 7 of them. And so let's take a look here again, just to kind of give you a sense, okay? Verse chapter 21, verse 1. After this, that's the whole thing about, you know, Jesus appeared to Thomas and feel the fingers of my hands and my sides and my feet. Like, you know, basically, I'm alive. And after all that stuff, after this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. And he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Twin or Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the two sons of Zebedee, and the two others of his disciples were together. Now Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat. But that night, they caught nothing. And just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, meaning most scholars think it's the writer, John, therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. So, I want you to understand what's happening. He goes fishing. Now, we might think, oh, fishing, yeah, when I've had a rough day, I want to go fishing. When I have a rough day, I want to go fishing. I'm going to go fishing. And you play your app or you go really fishing in real life. But you need to understand that for them, this is not just an escape, a hobby. This was Peter's livelihood before he became a follower of Christ. So let me put it sort of in a colloquial way. To say that Peter went fishing doesn't just mean he went back to find livelihood or a job. It means he went back to his way of life before Jesus. Does that make sense? He went back to it, what he was up to before Jesus. In fact, in the Greek, when he says they went fishing in the boat with a definite article, which suggests it's a specific boat. You know, if I say I'm going to find a car, that's different. I'm going to get the car. There's a specific vehicle. And so it says in the Greek, we're going to go back to get in the boat. This is the default. This is what he felt good at. And have you ever felt that way? You know, I blew it like this. I blew it in this I tried to start a new business and I blew it, so I'm going to go back to my old job. I tried to start a relationship, my relationship imploded. I'm just going to go back to what I know. I'm going to go back to what I'm good at. Because I feel like a failure in this dimension of my life. And so this is what is happening. He goes back to what he was before he found Jesus. And he even leads the other disciples with him. And so in the midst of that, Peter basically failed. He felt back to what he was effective. He went back to what he felt competent and capable in. He went back to all that he knew. And then therefore, all the disciples, they failed and come back. So now Jesus sees that. Not only that, they go back to what he's good at. Okay, now just understand, he's going to go back to fishing, what he's good at. I know this, I know nets, I know fish. But in this beautiful, bittersweet irony, they go back to fishing, and all night, they don't catch anything. And it's kind of depressing, right? I'm not very good at this. So, you know, when I was at UCLA, actually, Robert and I, we were in college, we played a lot of video games. Very Christian games called Street Fighter and things where we'd beat each other up in games. And, you know, I don't necessarily think those games are necessarily edifying now. But I remember, you know, I was pretty decent. We were pretty decent at certain video games. But as it is with video games, the company makes the next version of the game. You know, so the Street Fighter Alpha and 3, all these things. And I remember thinking, those new games, they're so, you know, I'm pretty good at the Street Fighter original ones, and so I'll try this one. But then it's just really hard. Their moves are faster. You can air block. What's with air blocking? It's the dumbest idea I've ever seen. Only Bert's laughing. But it's just so frustrating. And I just remember thinking, oh, this is... And I remember I just couldn't beat people in this game. You know, fortunately, I didn't have to spend money because I worked in the arcade. But Bert got some free games from me. But it was just demoralizing to be... I'm like a fourth year, and I'm losing to first years. And so this is like really, really like... God is sad for me almost. And so it's just really pathetic. So I just forget this. I'm not going to play the new game anymore. So I remember thinking, it's so frustrating. I went over to the original Street Fighters. And I would say I put my quarter in, but I took my key out, opened it, and gave myself a free credit and closed it. And then I played. And then this young kid comes up. And I'm thinking, okay, all right, this is where we're at. And I'm going to play because I'm good at this game. And he crushes me. I'm like, oh, God, it's so depressing. It's not depressing. It's a video game. But it feels depressing. But this is what happens. So they're trying to go fishing, but instead they actually can't do anything. And this is how you know when you're a failure. When you take advice from a random person. You ever been there? Like, it doesn't matter what option I take. Hey, what's your name? What job should I take? And they go, I don't know, the first job? Okay, and just that's out. You ever been there emotionally so tender and so just vulnerable? It's just like, dangerous to be a pastor because they come to you as a pastor like, you know, what should I do? And you could say anything and they'll do it because they're so discouraged. Because whatever I pick I'll fail at. Ever been there? So this is a random person. That'd be me like telling one of you, if you're a computer science engineer who has a problem with your program, and I say to you, have you turned it off and turned it on yet? And it's like, it's almost insulting. It's insulting. But you take the advice. That's how discouraged you are. And so these guys, you know, Jesus said to them, verse 5, children, do you have any fish? No. Thanks, mister. Feel really good. Been here all night. No fish. The right side of the boat. Put the net on that side. And they do it. And then they say, it is the Lord, because the Apostle John, probably who wrote it, the one disciple whom Jesus loved, says it's the Lord. And Peter's like, you know, and he's just excited. He puts on his outer garment and he dives into the water, and it's there. And there's this whole scene here and the land. Just imagine this, verse 9. Just imagine this miraculous catch. And now Peter's like huffing. It's only 100 yards off. I can't swim 100 yards. So to me, that's a long way. So verse 9, when they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Verse 10, Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Now, here's the thing. Jesus, the disciples didn't dare ask, who are you, even though they knew it was Jesus. Now, what does that mean? It's like they look at him. It looks like Jesus. It is Jesus, but they still want to say, who are you? Because there's something about him that's different. They've never seen him this way before. A few months ago, we got an invitation in the email for a member of our church, a sister, who has been in our church since a high schooler and came to our college group and then was working on her PhD MD. Super bright young woman. We got an invitation to go to her oral defense, her defense of her dissertation. And so we go to the dissertation and we listen to her 2-hour lecture of, you know, cerebral spinal fluid and stuff like that. And, you know, I'm trying to pretend I'm nodding. It's like, oh, these people are like, they're asking. I'm like, nodding at that. And at the end of this presentation, you know, they don't really plan to fail her kind of thing. You know, she's done all the work. And so at the end of her presentation, of her slides, after I see, you know, small microorganisms and brains and pictures, she has pictures of people in church and said, but thank you for, you know, my family, thanks for my husband, and thank you for my friends. Probably none of them understand the science behind this. And I have to admit, I feel a little offended. I don't understand the science. Come on, I got at least 5% of that. I mean, it's really good, you know. The basic idea is, after I'd seen, I mean, I've known she's a, I believe I actually wrote one of her recommendations to get into this PhD MD program. And I knew she was bright. And I knew she'd been working on her research. And I knew during the week she wears a white lab coat. But to actually see her in that environment, in her field of profession and her training. And actually didn't learn anything because I didn't understand anything about cerebral spinal fluid. But I feel like I knew her more. Because I've seen a side of her I hadn't seen before. This is what Jesus does to failed groups. He reveals that he's bigger than their failures. And I don't believe in a fallen world your vision of Jesus can be enlarged except when we fail. I think that's when you go, you know, when he said he's forgiving, I know that. I mean, I've sung that, I've prayed that, I've taught people that, I've taught little kids that, but until I really failed that time, I never thought I'd get that big. Jesus forgives sins. Or Jesus is holy. Like, you know, I've always known he's holy. The Bible says that. But until I realize how awesome he is and how amazing his moral perfections, how compassionate yet just, Jesus is holy. And this is what Jesus does. He reveals that he is bigger than their failures. You thought I'm dead. You thought I'm gone. You went back to your way of life. Let me re-enter your life and enlarge my view of you. And they look at him. They go, it is Jesus. It looks like him. It sounds like him. But, and we don't dare ask him, is it you? But we want to. Is it really you, Jesus? Because you just kind of burst the boundaries of what we thought you were like. And it's you, but we've never seen you this way before. And friends, I don't think you can see Jesus larger until you realize, until we're in that time of failure. I mean, I wish it was not so. And I suppose it's possible in his mercy, God shows us without us blowing it. But I look back on my life and the people that I get to talk to, it's our biggest failures that I've seen Jesus like, shunk, you know, got larger. And I think that's what he does to failed groups. That's sort of the laying the foundation to use these people, these men, who basically Jesus caught in the act of going back to their old life, what they thought they were good at. And even then, Jesus had to show them, oh, you know, throw the net on that side of the boat. That's your problem. And they just said, is it really you, Jesus? But more than just that community, now the focus of the story goes into Peter. It goes specifically into Peter. And we're going to see, how does Jesus actually sort of restore an individual? What does he do? And so let's take a look here in this story. Let's pick it up here. This is the famous part. A lot of people have heard this, whether you've been in church or not. It says here in verse 15. Look there, please. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Now, this is important for Peter because all through the Gospels, Peter is the audacious, bold, passionate follower. He said in Matthew 26, "Though everyone fall away, I will never fall away." Of course, that night, Jesus then told him, "You're going to betray me 3 times before the rooster crows." In John 13, Peter's like, "You're going to wash? You're not going to wash my feet. No, 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 that's not right. No, no, no feet." And Jesus said, "No feet, no fellowship." And Peter's like, "Well, okay, then wash my whole body." And then in John 13, later on, Peter says, "I'm going to lay my life down for you." Jesus asked the same question 3 times, "Do you love me?" And a lot of it has been made about this because some of you may know that those words in Greek are different words for love. But the current consensus, I believe, which is not what I grew up with, but the current consensus is we might have made a little too much of these differences between agape and filial love, between lamb and sheep, between feed my sheep and tend to my lambs. And though I think you can make something of it, and another day in time we could go into that, but for now, what I'm trying to point out is that the reason why Jesus was hurt was less so that he switched from agape and filial love words back, but that he asked 3 times. Because 3 times, Peter's not stupid. The last time we had this conversation about 3 times was when Jesus told Peter, "You're going to fail me. You're going to deny me. You're going to stab me in the back 3 times. In fact, there's another scene that we have here. Earlier we saw in that verse 9, when they got on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Now, that just sounds like the writer setting the scene. But there's only one other time in the New Testament charcoal fire is used. The last time was in this very book when around a charcoal fire, Peter is warming himself around a fire. And this little slave girl says, aren't you friends with that Jesus guy? No, 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 not me. The writer John is artfully putting a word in there that harkens again to Peter's failure in Matthew 13, this fire. It's a little bit like he's reminding us. And Peter's just there. You know, he comes onto land and he swims up. He's excited to see Jesus because miraculous catch. And he gets onto land and he sees a fire. And everyone else is like, "Oh, fire, good, warm yourself, dry yourself off." He's thinking, "Oh, the last time I saw Jesus around a fire was when I failed him." And Jesus asks him 3 times, "Do you love me?" And he tells him 3 times, "I do love you." And Jesus tells him 3 times, "Then do the mission I've called you to do," which is the point then. How does Jesus respond to failed followers? He restores their relationship and their mission. He restores their relationship with him, and he restores their mission. He says, "You know what? I want you to know, I didn't just ask you to feed my sheep and serve my people once or twice. I'm asking you to do it 3 times. I'm talking about your failure. I'm aware of your failure. And fully aware of your failure, I am telling you, feed my sheep. You're going to take care of my flock. You're going to love me. You're going to serve me." It's a little bit like in my house. If you come to my house, we have a little table there. Apparently, it's British. And it's got a bunch of facial tissue boxes, Kleenex boxes that are cut open. So they're little small boxes. And in each of them are a bunch of Legos. Do you have Legos here? Do you? Lego blocks? Legos? What do you call them? Legos? Oh, Legos. Sorry. Legos. 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 Oh, Legos, right. And so Legos. And there are times when, like, my boys are building the Legos and they build something nice and grand in their mind, and then someone breaks the Legos, right? And then, you know, one boy or friend comes over and says, "Oh, I can't play. They won't let me play Legos because I broke the Legos," right? And you have to go and say, no, okay, you know, you got to let them be here. And this is what they'll say: okay, you can watch my Legos, but do not touch. That's what Jesus could have said, Peter. You failed me. You can be in church, but do not touch. He doesn't say do not touch. He says, no, you blew it. You blew it. I told you you'd blow it. Didn't I tell you you'd blow it? You blew it. But I am reinstating our relationship, and I am reinstating our mission. Both. Some people, you know, we're friends again, but I don't think you can ever handle that job. Now, I'm not saying if someone stole money from the church that the next day you give them back the keys to the bank safe. That's not loving to them. That's setting them up for failure. So you use wisdom, you use love to guide that, and you use prudence. But that being said, Jesus says, no, I'm not just giving you a relationship without mission. I'm not just telling you, go back. And some people are like, hey, you know, you can work for me again, but we're not friends anymore. That happens too, doesn't it? Like, okay, you blew it. I'm hurt. You're good at what you do. You can keep your job, but don't call me after work. And then there's, hey, we're friends. I'm just never going to trust you again. Jesus says, I restore our relationship, and I restore you to the mission I want you to do. That is what he does to failed people. That is how he's going to use those people to move and build the kingdom. Now, finally, having said that, how does he actually use us? And here's the thing. He uses failed people to reach more failures. He uses failed people to reach more failures. Let's take a look here. And this is so exciting. Jesus has a different plan for each of us, first of all. Let me just talk about that little bit there where it says at the end, you know, in verse 20, where it says, Peter turned and saw the disciple, John probably, whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? So when Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about that guy? What about the apostle John? And Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? Now you follow me. So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, quote, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? So if you read the Gospel of John, you might know that in Gospel of John chapter 20, at the end of that chapter, it really sounds like the book is about to end. You know, these are all written that you may believe in Jesus, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Scholars say that's a really good ending. But then this other chapter, and then some people think, well, maybe some other scribe added it later on, you know, or something. And I think the best explanation, both because it upholds the integrity of the Word of God and because it makes the most sense, is John's going through life thinking, you know, I'm going to churches, I'm preaching, and they go, oh, yeah, say hi to my great-grandchildren, right, because you're going to live forever. And he's like, what? That's not what Jesus, let me set the record straight. Okay, no, he didn't say I was going to live forever. He said, if I want him to live forever, what is that to you? And though it's kind of a throwaway comment, though it's sort of like trying to fix a popular myth in the time, it perfectly fits under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit what it happens to do, because it means that Jesus has a different plan for each one of us and that this is the testimony. And so having said that, how does he use that plan for each of us? I believe there are principles we see here in the life of Jesus and Peter. And let me call it four statements. Jesus sort of says four statements to Peter that I think is how he uses us to reach other failures. He uses failures like us to reach other failures. And I want you to understand this grace. And so they're encapsulated in these statements. I'm going to kind of convert them to sort of like modern American English sayings. Okay? And so we see in that first thing where it says in verse 5, children, do you have any fish? Okay, you know, so this is what I would say. This is the statement Jesus asks you if you failed. And you go back to what you're good at. He says this, how's that working out for you? How's that working out for you? You stop going to church, you decide to do your own thing. How's that working out for you? You decide to not obey my teaching about what it means to have integrity and honesty in your family. How's that working out for you? You decide you can go through life on your own. How's that working out for you? Jesus could have shouted at Peter, you loser! I told you to not go back to fishing. You're going to fish men, you idiot! But instead, Peter is fishing, and Jesus doesn't go, zero, huh? The big goose egg, huh? Loser. No, he says, did you catch anything? Jesus looks at you and me in our failure. He goes, hey, how's that working out for you? How's that working out for you? And when you failed and you're broken, and this is the basic idea, and this is how you approach other people. How can you stop coming to church? You were leading people to Christ. You were leading our Bible study. Terrible Christian. Bad Christian. The Bible does use that at times. The Bible gives us many tools. Paul says, I say this to your shame. Paul uses repetition. I'll say it again. Do it again because you need to hear it again. The Bible also says it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance. And so if you talk to someone who feels like a failure, they don't need you to remind them of that. You just graciously go, not taking any rest, working too hard. How's that working out for you? And sometimes people will weep right there because you just haven't accused them of something. You just ask them. Secondly, he says this. He tells them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. That's a stupid sounding idea. But here's what Jesus says. Jesus says, I have an idea. How's that working out for you? Oh, not too good? What? Jesus, Lord of lords, King of kings, author of life and the creator of the universe, Almighty God, says this. I have an idea. Would you care to hear my idea? Like, I'm tripping over myself to tell you what I think you should do. Jesus, with all his infinite wisdom, says, oh, here's a suggestion. He's so gracious with failures. Thirdly, he says, bring the fish you've caught. Now, this is really fascinating. Jesus just rose from the dead, okay? He just miraculously allowed them to catch 153 fish. Now, again, the theologians over the centuries have made a lot of this 153. Now, I know Locke is a math teacher, and no, there's a triangular addition, 153. I believe it was Augustine that says, you know, triangular addition means if you have 153, that's a special number. So if you draw in a pyramid, you write, you know, do little hash marks, one, and the second line, two, and the third line, you know what I'm saying? If you do that four times, and you get up to 17 rows, you're going to add up all those rows, you're going to get 153. And he thought that, you know, 10 for the commandments of God, 3 for the Trinity, and 4, I forget what the 4 was, but basically all this stuff. Here's what I think 153 is meant to symbolize. I prayed about this, and I've studied. I think this is my best guess. I think 153 symbolizes a big number. And this is the third saying. Jesus says, you know, how's that working for you? Well, I have an idea, and this is a statement full of grace. He says this to Peter. Bring me what you have. You have it because I gave it to you. I told you where to get it. It's not much. Clearly, I can make bread and fish here. I don't need it. I've got a fire going. But the sustainer of life looks at you and me. Bring me what you have. Yeah, you got fish? Well, you think 153 is big? Boom! You know, like, you know, he could do that, but bring me what you have. In fact, you have it because I gave it to you, but I still want you to bring me what you have. And this is what he calls us failures. How's that working out for you? He invites us to share and humbly just go, you know, it's not working out. I'm a failure. I'm a total failure. And Jesus says, well, I have a suggestion. I have an idea. And the idea is basically try it my way. And to do it, bring me what you have. And fourthly and lastly, the best thing, very important for Chinese people, come and eat with me. Come and eat with me. Verse 12. And Jesus said to them, it's in red ink in my Bible, the words of Jesus, the divine Logos word speaking throughout the ages of eternity, says this, come and have something to eat. Come and have breakfast. And as we know in that culture, similar to sort of certain East Asian or Arab cultures, it is not just here, you need food. It's sit here with me. Come back to fellowship. You who went back to what you thought you were good at, you who went back to your old way of life before me, because I promised you that you would need my grace and forgiveness. I assured you, you're not like perfect. You need my help. I love you. You threw it back at me. You said, everyone will deny you, but I will never deny you. You failed me. And now you went back to what you're just wallowing in your just departure and rebellion and failure. And Jesus says, you know, my grace is bigger than your failures. In fact, I'm going to use your failure to enlarge your vision of me. I'm going to, not only that, I'm going to get you and I'm going to reinstate our relationship and your mission. And here's the execution. I want you to know that Jesus has asked this to all of you. How's life working out for you? Just be honest. Be honest. And then to say, well, I have an idea. It's all in my Bible. Everything you need for life, ministry, family, work, all the vital truths that we need to live for our lives here on earth is all here. I have an idea. And then he says, well, you know, bring what you have. And frankly, he doesn't rub it in. By the way, I gave it to you. Bring me what you have and come and eat with me. And this is the fourfold message. He wants us failures to go out and reach other failures. Yeah, we can have great gospel presentations. Yes, we should preach with boldness. And yes, like the prophets of the Old Testament, like John the Baptist, we should preach for a baptism of repentance. You can preach that people are sinners and need to repent. But when you look in the Bible, the strongest of that preaching was to the self-righteous Pharisees of Jesus' day, the people who thought they did not need to repent. But if you look at the tax collectors and the prostitutes, the lowest of the society of that day, Jesus rarely railed against them. To the self-righteous, he preached repentance. To the self-pitiful, he preached redemption. You have value. You're a failure, but I love you. Bring me what you have. Come and eat with me. The kingdom of God is built by people who are failures, to invite other failures. I mean, what are you failing at in life? Like, I could name you quite a long list of things I feel at times I'm failing at. Maybe I don't look like I'm failing at. Maybe my wife would even say you're not failing at, but I feel that way. And I think perhaps we can relate. And I don't know where you are in life. Failing in my life, failing in my family, failing in my work, failing in my physical health, failing with my parents, failing with everything, right? I'm so sensitive and vulnerable, I will take advice from online chat rooms. That's like so desperate, just anyone to anything to understand me. But Jesus is right there. He's inviting you to come to him. Because he's the ultimate failure, on a cross, naked, looking like a loser and before the whole world, but shows triumphant as he rises from the grave and redeems us. If you have a problem looking at other people and their failures, it's maybe because you don't realize we worship and follow a failure in the eyes of the world. So whatever sin you need to forsake, whatever mission you need to reclaim, whatever relationship you need to have hope again, and it may not be restored or reconciled instantly, whatever it is, Jesus looks at you and says, how's that working? Because I think I have an idea to bring you hope in life. Bring me what you have and just eat with me. And let us see the kingdom come together. Invite us to bow our heads and pray and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. Father in heaven, how gracious you are. That we, like the Apostle Paul wrote, we who are the chief of sinners, at least it feels that way, we know very much what it likes to feel like failures. Maybe it's kind of depressing to bring it up at a retreat when we're trying to get away from those problems. And yet, you are not a God that says, leave your problems back at home. This is a Christian event, no problems allowed. You are a God that says, bring all your burdens and lay them at the foot of the cross. We don't have to look good at church. It's the last place we should feel that need. Yeah, we should have appropriate decor and behavior. Yet, Lord, let's just be real. We're all failures in some way or another. And we pray that you would redeem us by your grace, because you have chosen in your inscrutable wisdom to build your kingdom through the failures of people like us. So Father, there are people in this room that have not come to faith in Christ, have not given their lives to Jesus, have not experienced his power and redemption. We pray that you would do that in our lives, even this morning. Let the group discussions follow. Lord, I boldly pray that may the discussions, as good as they've been, may they go even further. May there be a failure that has never been uttered aloud in our church community here. We've never told anyone outside our family, outside our own private thought life. May there be the space that even those failures may be revealed. Maybe not in the whole group, maybe in a small prayer group, maybe to one another, and definitely to you. So we thank you for your grace, the grace that builds your kingdom coming on the backs of failures like us, loved and redeemed by you.